you know, resume our seats. We're continuing to think about private worship, and we talked about having a heart for God and how that is so critical, and just guarding against complacency. I just want to say one more thing about that, that we just need to make sure that we're not just kind of allowing ourselves to get into a rut, especially if we've been a believer a few years and, you know, it's possible to lose the wonder of it all. And I think we've got to guard our hearts against that, of losing the wonder of it all, that the God who spoke the stars in space loved me enough that He was willing to come down and go to Calvary's cross and die for me. And if I can just keep hold of that, this is an amazing thing, such amazing love, that I ought not to try and make sure that I don't lose that sense of amazement and wonder of it all, and just become blasé and complacent about these things. And a lot of it is my own attitude. That's the key. Having that attitude of someone like Paul, who may have been a Christian several years, but I just want more. I want to know. I don't want to just kind of, as it were, peter through my Christian life and one day find myself in heaven. I want to run well to the end. I want to live for Him. I want my life to make a difference, to leave a stamp on this earth for God. That's what I want. And I hope that that's what you want. Don't settle for second best. Don't just kind of settle down and just live. We've got something that's worth living for. And so the idea is having that heart of a worshiper. And then, secondly, we said that if worship is acknowledging His worth, we've got to find out, well, what is He worth? What is He about? And so to do that, we have to meditate. And of course, we want to think about meditation, because it's, I believe, a dying art amongst us. And I think one of the reasons that it's a dying art is because we live in a very noisy world. And so the opportunity for times of thoughtful meditation on who the Lord is and what He has done is just being squeezed out of our life. It really is. You go to the mall, there's canned music. You wake up in the morning, usually there's the radio on or the TV on or whatever. And so constantly you're being bombarded with information, and there's very little time for you to actually think or meditate on God. And of course, meditation, we've got to think about what does that mean. The meditation, biblically, means to chew over or think about a subject and kind of, as it were, turn it over and over in our minds until we've really grasped it, until we really understand it well enough to be able to tell someone else. And so, for instance, if I was to meditate on John chapter 15, as an example, I would go over that verse, that chapter, again and again in my mind, so that if my Bible was taken off me, I could speak to you and give you a full explanation of the whole truth of John chapter 15. That's what meditation is. I was staying with a man in Pennsylvania recently, and he was telling me about his father. And he said his father was never much of a vocal man. He wasn't a preacher or anything like that. He said, but he used to travel on public transport to work. And he said what he would do is every day he would take a verse and he would read the verse, and then he would just close his eyes. And people used to think he was sleeping on the train. But he would be thinking over this verse and trying to grasp it and understand the fullness of it. And sometimes he would all week long be on the same verse. And then when it came to the Lord's Day morning at the worship meeting, when he stood up to pray, I mean, just there was an overflow of the wonder of the truth that was contained in that scripture. And he says, that was my dad's life. He was a meditator. He spent time long and often thinking about it. I heard Boyd Nicholson on tape recently, and he was talking about the village where he grew up in Scotland. It was a mining village, and there was a lot of Christians in that village. In fact, it was the village that David Livingstone, the famous pioneer missionary to Africa, had come from that village. He said, as the miners would come off shift, they would meet people going on shift. It would be around 24 hours around the clock. They'd be working down the mines. And so as the guys came off shift, they'd always talk to each other about what they'd been reading in the scriptures. And so he said one day he walked down the road and he saw this guy and he said, what were you reading today, brother? And he said, I was in Ephesians chapter 1. And then the next day he asked him again, what were you looking at today, brother? And he said, Ephesians chapter 1. And then he did it every day. And for a whole month he said, Ephesians chapter 1. And he said, what are you doing? And he says, brother, I'm sinking a shaft down there. In other words, he really wants to get a grip of this passage. And he really wants to get the truth. He wants to mine for the gold nuggets that are in there. That's what he's doing. And so I believe that one of the reasons we don't have real worshippers is because we don't have people who meditate on the things of God. And the, both of them are really important. To be a worshipper, you've got to know what God is worth. You've got to understand His value. You've got to give a proper estimate to who He is. And you'll never really understand who He is unless you meditate on what He has revealed to us about Himself. And so, again, it takes effort because it means you've got to turn the noise off. It means you've got to find somewhere quiet. In our house, there's 7 of us. It's not easy to find a quiet spot. You've got to make the effort. Okay? But it's possible, and it's worth the effort, because as you meditate and you think and you mull over in your mind on the person of God and on the loveliness of the Lord Jesus, it will have an effect on your life. You know, one of the things that Scripture tells us, that as we look into the mirror of God's Word and we see Christ in there, it says that actually we become transformed into His image from glory to glory. So it's worth it. It really is. It's worth it to be a meditator. And so I would encourage you and challenge you about the re-grasping or regaining the lost art of meditation. Our hearts inditing a good matter. I have in here just a kind of a personal testimony about worship. And I mentioned in the outline, it's all in there. But for me, I was very involved as a typical evangelical believer, if you like. I was a faithful witness. I never missed a meeting. I studied my Bible. But I really did not understand worship until I read C.H. McIntosh's Notes on the Pentateuch. And this is a book, if you ever see it and get a copy of it, the print is so small, it could even damage your eyes reading it. I mean, it's just incredible. And it's just page after page after page. And he might talk about a verse in Genesis, and he might go on for 20 pages on one verse. But I was in Bible college at the time, and it was compulsory. We had to read Notes on the Pentateuch in order to graduate. And I'm so thankful they had that in the course. I really am. Because as I read that book, for the first time in my life, I became so overwhelmed at the loveliness of the Lord Jesus that I had to put down the book and just worship. And I found I could hardly finish a chapter without putting the book down and just telling the Lord Jesus how lovely He was and how thrilled I was that I actually knew Him. And it really affected my life. And it was a brand new discovery. And I just wonder how many Christians that are out there that have never really discovered what worship is. They've never come to the point where they're just overwhelmed with the loveliness of the Lord Jesus and they want to say something about it. Well, it certainly had a tremendous effect on me. And of course, I would say that many Christians talk about worship, but it never really happens. Many of the choruses that we sing today, and again, I'm not a kind of person that's saying, well, because it's a new chorus, it's bad, and because it's an old hymn, it's good. I don't believe that at all. There's some old hymns that would be better off not in our hymn books. They're actually error. But a lot of the choruses today, it's not a case of is the style appealing or not. The point of singing hymns is to, on the one hand, convey truth, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So you judge the value of a song by its content. Does it convey truth? And there's a lot of songs today, and they talk about, let's just praise the Lord, let's just worship the Lord. And it's a call to worship, but the worship never happens. It's almost like a pep rally, a constant kind of gene you up to do something, but you never do it. And I hope I'm making myself clear when I say this, that I believe that worship is the point where I express what I believe God is and how impressed I am with Him and His character and His attributes. And I tell Him how wonderful He is. And so we're saying, let's just worship the Lord. Let's just worship the Lord. Let's do it. Let's just stop thinking about it and actually get down and do it. Okay? And so I want to suggest to you that we need to evaluate some of these things and try and understand what real worship is, because there's much that is advertised and promoted as worship that really isn't worship at all. In fact, I believe it's flesh or will worship. It's not real worship. Okay? Now, worship, Genesis 22. I'd like you to turn there, please. Genesis chapter 22 is the first time in the Bible that worship is mentioned. And it does tell us something of how costly worship is. Genesis 22. And of course, we're very familiar with this passage. It's the passage where God tested Abraham. And he told him to go to the land of Moriah, and that God would show him a mountain there, and that he was to take the son, his only son Isaac, who he loved, and offer him as a burnt offering on the altar. And so in verse 5, it says, Abraham, speaking to his servants, said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And that's the first time in our Bibles that the word worship is mentioned. And it's very interesting as you look at this mention, it's the section where a loving father acknowledges God's worth by saying, God, you're so valuable and so precious to me that I'm willing to give you the very best and most precious thing I have. You see, Abraham loved Isaac, didn't he? I mean, it was the child of promise, the one that he had long waited for, and all the promises of God were tied up in this child, and yet he was willing to acknowledge that God is worthy of the very best that I could give, the thing that's most precious to me. He was willing to give the very best he had for the God that he acknowledged was worth everything. And of course, we know the rest of the story, that God intervened and provided a substitute, and it's a great picture of the gospel. But nevertheless, we want to see that worship is costly. It's giving to God the very thing that's most precious to us. Okay, I'd like us now to think a little bit about corporate worship. Although I would say this, that I've got a note there about the importance of family worship, and I really believe a New Testament principle is that we spend time together corporately as family as well, and spend time just to worship God. But now let's think about corporate worship. And that is the importance of the assembly meeting. When we come together and as a group of believers, we worship God. And the chief meeting of the assembly, in fact, it's the only meeting that's actually described for us in Scripture, is the Lord's Supper. It's the only meeting that we're given details of. And it's an amazing thing, because for the vast majority of churches, it's a meeting that they have relegated to something that happens once a month or once a quarter, or it never happens. But it's the only one that we're actually being asked to do. The Lord Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And as often as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so this meeting, there's no question about the importance the Scripture gives to this meeting. We spoke about it last time in Word Alive Teens. It's the chief meeting. And the reason it's the chief meeting, I believe, is that it's a meeting that is preoccupied with Christ. That's what it's all about, isn't it? Do this in remembrance of me. A lot of other meetings I go to it because I'm going to benefit. I'm going to get something out of it. I'm going to go there and I might learn something that will help me be a better witness for Christ. I might learn something that will help me to be a better father or a better husband or whatever. There's a lot. I go and I get a lot. I benefit tremendously. But here is a meeting that the occupation is not with me and what I can get, but it's with Christ. And I'm there to give to Him. And to give to Him is worth. To tell Him what I think of Him, to remember Him, to meditate on Him, to think about Him, and to acknowledge His greatness. Let's just turn again, this is repetition from last time, but if you learn everything that there is to learn the first time you hear it, you're a better man than I am. Sometimes we've got to repeat things for them to sink in. Look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Just to emphasize how important the worship meeting or remembrance meeting is. Notice this, Paul, it says, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. I want you to notice that it says that on the first day of the week, the practice of the disciples was what? They came together to break bread. Now, most churches today, it would say on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to hear the pastor preach a sermon. Isn't that right? The vast majority of churches. But the New Testament church, they came together for one purpose, to remember the Lord Jesus. And then it says afterwards, Paul preached to them. Nothing wrong with preaching. Paul in favor of preaching. But the preeminence in the New Testament church is given to doing what the Lord asked. Do this in remembrance of me, and break the bread and pass the cup in remembrance of me. And that is exactly what they did. And they sought to do that in the early church. And I think you'll find that that is consistently taught throughout the New Testament. But what you find is that as well as doing this, as they remembered Him, as they thought about Him, just like we saw in Psalm 45, the more they thought about Him, it moved from just being a remembrance meeting into a worship meeting. Because the more you think about Him, the more you just fall in love with Him, and the more you just want to talk about Him. And so what started out as a remembrance meeting kind of developed into a time of worship and adoration. Because the more they thought about the loveliness of Christ, the more impressed they were, and the more they wanted to express their hearts. 1 Corinthians 14 describes again that at these meetings, there was participation from many of the believers. One had a psalm, another one had a hymn, another one had another way of expressing, but they were all expressing themselves, all participating in the gathering of the meeting. And so we want to move on now to the next point, and that is the truth of the priesthood of all believers. And I want us to really understand this because it is so foreign to the thinking of the vast majority of Christians today. And there's a reason for that, and that is that many churches that are in existence today actually broke away from the Roman Catholic Church. And the sad thing is that when they broke away from the Roman Catholic Church, they brought a lot of baggage with them. A lot of things that had been taught in this false system were carried over into the churches that were started as a result of breaking away from Catholicism. For instance, Martin Luther was a tremendous man and a very courageous man in that he stood up to the Catholic Church when they were dominant all over the world. I mean, the Pope was not only the head of the church, but he was the emperor. And so to stand against him was to defy all authority that existed at that time. But he was so convinced that the Word of God said, he said, "Here I stand, I do know whether God helped me." He stood on the Word of God. But the sad thing was that when Luther came out of Catholicism, he still brought a lot of Catholicism with him. And one of the ideas that they brought with them was this idea of a special class of clergy or priests or whatever who really basically did all the religious things, and the people kind of stood on the other side and just watched. I grew up in the Catholic Church, and in the Catholic Church we had an altar at the front. And then there was an altar rail here. And you, as a member of that church, were not allowed to cross that altar. Because that was holy ground. And only the priest was allowed to do his thing on the altar. And he basically acted as the priest for the people. And the people just watched. Well, Judaism was like that too, wasn't it? You had the priests, and there were Levitical priesthood, and they were the ones that dealt with the holy things. And you better not mess around with the holy things. You weren't allowed to do that. You couldn't just walk into the tabernacle and walk right into the Holy of Holies and offer a burnt offering or offer a sacrifice before the Lord, because you would have been burnt to a crisp. Don't come in there, okay? There's a line here, and you better not cross that line, or else you're a dead meat. That's the way it was. But an amazing thing happened in the New Testament. Remember, the Lord Jesus said that there was going to be dramatic changes in John chapter 4. He said, used to be that Jerusalem was the place that God was worshipped, but now He is seeking true worshippers that will worship Him in spirit and truth. And so there's an amazing change that is taking place. And that change is this, that every true born-again Christian is now a believer priest. And it's not, it's irrespective of sex or anything else. Brothers and sisters were all believer priests. And what that means is that when it comes to holy things, we can all participate. You can actually go directly into the Holy of Holies in heaven by just speaking. And it's an amazing thing, as you talk to God, your voice ascends through the heavens into the very heaven of heavens and is presented before the very throne of God. You're a priest. You can actually minister in holy things. And let me prove to you that this change has taken place. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 5. It says, "Ye also, as lively stones or living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Now, Peter is not writing to Levites here. He is writing to Christians who are scattered abroad throughout different areas in the then-known world, and he tells them that they are now living stones. He says, God's got a new building now. The old temple was made of dead stones. Stones that were mined in a quarry and then assembled at the temple in Jerusalem. But he says, God's new temple is not made of dead stones. It's made of living stones. Every new believer is one of those living stones added to God's temple where he will be worshipped. And so not only are you a living stone in God's holy temple, but he says you're also a holy priesthood. A spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now in the Old Testament, the priests would offer sacrifices. They would bring a lamb. They would bring a turtle dove. They would bring a meal offering, one that was made of fine flour and oil. They would bring all these offerings, and that's what priests do, right? Priests offer sacrifices. Well, he says, you're a priest now, but you're not offering physical sacrifice. I'm so thankful for that. You know, imagine that every Lord's Day, if you wanted to come and offer a sacrifice, you had to bring a lamb. I mean, it would get pretty expensive, wouldn't it? I mean, the price you charge for lamb over here, it would be very expensive. And you'd have to bring that lamb to God. But now he says, no, you don't bring a physical lamb or a turtle dove or a pigeon. What do you bring? A spiritual sacrifice. Now, as the priest in the Old Testament offered a sacrifice, you read again and again in the Old Testament that as he put that burnt offering on the altar, it says that an aroma ascended into the presence of God, and God smelled the aroma, and he was pleased with it. Now, what does that tell you? It doesn't say that God is a lover of barbecued meat. It's not saying he loves it every time you put the Omaha steaks on the grill. That's not the point. What he's saying is this, that this sacrifice that was offered on the altar was a reminder to God the Father of the loveliness of his Son. And all the Old Testament sacrifices were really pictures of the Lord Jesus. And so that lamb that was burnt on the altar in the burnt offering, it tells us that it was that the lamb was fully consumed. It would take 12 hours for that lamb to burn, and as soon as it was burned and all completely gone, fully consumed, they'd put another on. And so for another 12 hours it would burn. So 24 hours around the clock, 7 days a week, there was a lamb on the altar of burnt offering burning day and night. And an aroma ascended to heaven that would remind the Father of his Son. Now, each offering reminds God of a specific aspect of the person or work of the Lord Jesus. The burnt offering reminds God the Father of the fact that the Lord Jesus was fully dedicated to the will of God, even to the point of death. The idea is totally consumed. And Christ was totally consumed, wasn't he, with the will of his Father. He said, "I've come to do thy will, O God." And he was so consumed with doing the will of God that it actually resulted in his death, even the death on the cross. The will of God, fully consumed, fully carried out. And so that's why God smelled a beautiful aroma, because it reminded him of his lovely Son, who when he would come, would live that kind of a life. One that was so totally dedicated to the will of God. And so now let's bring it to us. We're to offer spiritual sacrifices. But we know what it is that delights the heart of God from the Old Testament. It's when he hears us speak well of his son that he gets excited. Now, I can understand that. I like it when people speak well of my sons. I really do. I always enjoy hearing that. It brings a joy to my heart. Well, the Father in heaven delights to hear his son well spoken of. You know why? Because in this world, most people speak very badly of his son. They call him the apostate. The Jewish people call him that. The Muslims speak badly of the Lord Jesus. A lot of people in this country that call themselves Christians use the name of the Lord Jesus as a curse word. And so imagine the contrast of all God hears, it seems, sometimes from this planet, is bad things about his son. And all of a sudden, right here in Overbrook Gospel Chapel in Greenville, South Carolina, there's a group of people meeting together on Sunday morning, and all they're doing is speaking well of Christ. And the aroma ascends into the very presence of God, and he hears that, and he's delighted. What a contrast with all the garbage that's been said about his son. Here are people that are speaking well of his son. And so my spiritual sacrifice that I have to bring is to come and, as it were, present my lamb before him. And to speak to the Father and tell him how wonderful his son is. And you know, if you've ever been to a remembrance meeting where different ones get up and they tell the Lord about how lovely the Lord Jesus is, can you imagine what a reception that gets in heaven? What a contrast it is to all the bad things that are being said. And so it says, as believers, priests, we now offer spiritual sacrifices. And I want to go through what these sacrifices are. One of them, as we've already mentioned, is to speak very well of the Lord Jesus. Okay, now look with me to Hebrews chapter 10, where again we have this concept. Hebrews chapter 10. Does this thing work? I must be getting hot under the collar today. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What he's saying here is that now there isn't the barrier there like there used to be. And we can come with boldness into the very presence of God. Let us come with boldness. And as we come into his presence, let's be like those Old Testament priests and bring reminders of the loveliness of Christ as we come before him in his presence. Let's just come with physical sacrifices, but spiritual ones that he requires. And of course, one of the highest ones is to speak well of his son. Okay, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Again, there are a list of spiritual sacrifices that are given here in the Word of God. So it's spelled out for us. Romans 12, verse 1 speaks again of one thing that we need to give to God. And actually, this, I think, relates to all the other sacrifices we have to offer. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so what he says is, in the light of the mercies of God, if you think about what he has done for you, the fact that he's not given you what you deserve, that's what mercy means, not getting what you deserve. What all of us deserve is hell, and he has not given us what we deserve. He's been merciful to us. And so he has given us his mercies, and as we consider his mercies, we should want to respond to that. We should naturally want to respond to all that God has done for us in Christ. And he says that the most logical response to one who gave the very darling of heaven to die for a sinner and rebel like me is to want to give myself back to him. And so he says, I want you to present as a deliberate act your body on the altar as a living sacrifice for him. I wonder if you've ever done that. Because it speaks of a conscious, definite, deliberate decision. It talks about a time in your life when you're so overwhelmed with all that God has done for you in Christ that you say, I just want to give myself back to you. I want my life to count for you. I'm going to put it on the altar. It's all yours. You ever done that? You're supposed to do it. You know, it's a deliberate, conscious decision. It would be a wonderful thing if somebody decided to do that today, wouldn't it? If they realized how much God had done for them and they said, you know what, I want to surrender all to Him. I want to give Him my life as a living sacrifice. Of course, the problem with a living sacrifice is that it keeps getting off the altar, doesn't it? And we've got to keep reminding ourselves that we have done this. Okay? So it's a one-off decision, but a decision we've got to remind ourselves of constantly, because our temptation is to get off the altar and away from the place where we've given ourselves to Him. And so why does He want my body? That's a good question. Why would He ever want this? I'll tell you why. Because the Lord Jesus is the head of the church, and He is in heaven at the Father's right hand. But He's still very involved with His church, and He loves His church. And He wants to use my body to express His desires and His will for the church. So let me give you an example. There might be a little old lady in your assembly who is kind of lonely. And all week long, she never sees a soul. And the Lord Jesus might put on your heart to express His love for that little old lady. And He might say to you, Mike, you know what I'd like you to do? I'd like you to go and give her a hug and tell her you love her. That's the way the Lord Jesus is like that, you know. He's very thoughtful. But of course, His body is at the right hand of the Father, so He can't literally, physically do the hugging. So you say, okay, well, I put my body on the altar, Lord Jesus. You can use my body. Okay, I want to use your body. I'd like you to go and see that little old lady, and I'd like you to put your arms around her this Lord's Day morning and just tell her you love her. Tell her the Lord loves her. Show kindness to her. Or Jesus wants people to know that He loves them and He died for them. But He's at the right hand of the Father. And so He wants somebody to volunteer a body to do what He wants done. He wants to use your lips to tell Him. He wants to use your feet to go to them. And He wants to use you as His instrument. So what does it mean to be a living sacrifice who is dedicated to His service on the altar? You put yourself entirely at His disposal. Whatever He wants you to do, you're going to do it. Lord Jesus, what do you want for me to do for you today? Here's my body. It's on the altar. It's all yours. Of course, when an animal is put on the altar, that meant that its own plans were finished, wasn't it? You're on the altar. You don't worry about your plan anymore because it's all on the altar. And that's what we've got to be too. Lord, my plans are just gone. Whatever you want for my life now, it's in your hands. You want me to go to Africa? At Christmas, I'll go to Africa. Whatever you want, I'll do it. Because I just want to put my body at your disposal. It's yours to use as you see fit. And so that's one of the sacrifices that God wants from our lives. And I really believe it's the key to the others, because I think that our worship is going to be defective if we don't think that He is worth giving our lives for. If I, you know, it's just lip service if I say, Lord, You're worthy, and I'm not willing to prove that I believe He's worthy by giving Him my life in His service. It's just empty talk, isn't it? And that's our problem. See, we're good at empty talk. You know, we sing these great hymns, I surrender all. And yet, we don't surrender anything. Right? Because I'm going to do what I'm going to do. God, don't you change my plans. Now, we wouldn't say it quite as bluntly as that, but the way we live means we're really saying that. And so, he says that one of the sacrifices of a believer priest is to present his body as a living sacrifice and say, God, I want You to use my body as a means of expressing Your love to this world. Whatever You want me to do, I'll do it. I don't have any plans of my own anymore. My plans have just been handed over, all of them, to You. You direct my life from now on. I want You to be in the driving seat. You know why? That's a good thing to do, because He knows better than you do. He's a lot smarter than you. He knows exactly what's best for your life. It's a very secure position to have given your life entirely into His hands. It couldn't be in better hands, could it? And so, that's what he's saying. That's one of the spiritual sacrifices, is to present your body a living sacrifice. And then Hebrews 13. Another sacrifice that is mentioned here. And verse 15. He says, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Okay, we've already talked a little bit about this, that praise is giving thanks to God for his blessing. And he says one of the sacrifices that we're to bring is the fruit of our lips giving praise to his name. And of all the people on the earth, we ought to be the most thankful and the most full of praise to God. Because we really understand his blessings and his benefits. And so it ought to be constantly on our lips. We need to be those that are quick to express verbally our gratitude to God for all that he's done. The sacrifice of praise to God. And then it goes on in verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. What this means is that when we give financial fellowship to the Lord's work, that is a sacrifice that is well pleasing to God. Paul got a gift one day from the assembly in Philippi, and he said that sacrificial giving that they gave was like a beautiful aroma that ascended into heaven. And the idea is that when we give financially, we don't give to a missionary, we give it to the Lord. Now we might direct it to a missionary, but ultimately the giving is giving as a sacrifice to God. It's given to him. And then we might direct it in certain directions, but ultimately our giving is to the Lord. And I want to just say something about this. Maybe this is a subject that we'll deal with another time. But one of the things that greatly concerns me today is that the real givers in the Church of Christ today are nearly all old people. They understand giving. And they have been raised with the concept that one of the privileges of being a believer is investing in God's work and giving to God part of what he has given to us. Giving back to him what he has given to us. And I believe that many Christian ministries right now are going through a real financial crisis because young people have never been taught to give. Now I want to tell you, it's a tremendous privilege to give. Let me tell you one of the reasons why it's such a privilege. I listen to Christians sometimes and they talk about their investments. And they'll talk about having money in the stock market and money in this. They might as well be talking Egyptian hieroglyphics to me because I don't understand anything about the stock market and I don't have any investments in this life. But I've got a lot of investments in eternity. I've invested in missionaries that are working in Papua New Guinea bringing the gospel to the Gendi people right now. They've never heard the gospel before. Right now they're translating and getting ready to begin to teach the book of Genesis to these people. Now I think that's a tremendous investment. You know why? Because one day I'm going to see returns for that. There'll be Gendi people in heaven and I've had a part in that. I've got a portfolio of investments that I'm making. And it's in God's work and it's going to be things that will last. It's not going to suffer if the stock market collapses. My portfolio won't be touched. It'll last through this life into the next life, and I'm investing in the only thing that really matters. And I want to encourage you, some of you are affluent. You might not think you are, but compared to previous generations, you're very affluent. And I want to encourage you and challenge you that give your life to God, and once you've given your life to God, give of your abundance to God, and give sacrificially to God. Invest, because it says, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. It really pleases God when a young person decides that instead of buying the latest Gap sweater, that they're going to save some of that money and give it to the Lord. That really pleases the Lord. And I want to challenge you to be a person that uses and is a proper believer priest who uses the various sacrifices that God intends you to offer. And one of them, Hebrews 13:16, is financial fellowship. And God says that it's like a sweet-smelling sacrifice when we invest in His work. Of course, an Old Testament priest would put proper preparation of heart and mind into his priestly service, making sure he brought the right offering and that he himself was in a right condition. Because the priesthood, it was considered a very serious thing to be a priest, and you didn't want to, as it were, to cause dishonor to be caused on the name of God or the temple of God. And so we need to recognize that the Bible says that we're a holy priesthood. And so we want to make sure that our lives are in good condition spiritually. Also, I've got a note here that sisters are believers, believer priests too. I think it's important for us to say this, because although the Bible clearly says that when the church is gathered, as far as verbal participation, the sisters are to be silent. And the Bible is very clear about that. But that doesn't mean to say that they cannot worship. You see, worship does not have to be purely vocal. There's a beautiful example in John chapter 12 where Mary comes in and she has this box of ointment, very precious. And it says that she broke open the box and she anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus. And it said an aroma filled the room. And what it means is that here was a woman that really understood worship. She worshipped the Lord and the aroma filled the room and it ascended to heaven. And I believe that as a sister, it's possible without vocally participating to indeed offer true worship from your heart to God. We read that Hannah prayed, her lips moved, but she didn't say a word. But God heard her prayer, gave her a son that would actually literally transform the nation of Israel. And so it doesn't have to be vocal, but a heart of worship is so important. You know, it's really, my wife gets so encouraged sometimes because at the remembrance meeting, often she might have been thinking about a verse of scripture, or she might have been thinking about a hymn. And she's got this hymn on her mind, and sometimes she's got the very hymn opened, and somebody stands up and gives out the hymn. And she'll just nudge me and point to it. It's already open. She's already been thinking about that, and she's been using that hymn to worship the Lord, and a brother is exercised to give out that very same hymn. That's pretty exciting for her. But when she comes to the remembrance meeting, she comes as a worshiper. Not just somebody who's silent, she comes to worship the Lord. And so sisters also can worship. And of course, participation in worship, I want to encourage, and I've already, I do believe, done this, but I want to encourage you younger brothers to take the initiative and to get used to getting on your feet and expressing your appreciation to the Lord Jesus. And don't be intimidated by the long flowery prayers of the older men. When they first started out, they didn't make those kind of prayers. They were just nervous. And maybe they got on their feet and it was really, you know, their hearts were pounding and it was a big effort for them just to say, Lord, I want to tell you I love you. But they did it. They actually broke the barrier and got on their feet and became an active worshiper. And it was a wonderful thing and very encouraging. And I want to encourage some of you young men to make a purpose in your heart that you're going to be an active worshiper. And lead the company in remembering the Lord Jesus. Get up and give out a hymn that is appropriate to the theme of the meeting. Get up and tell the Lord how much you love Him. I'll tell you, you will encourage the older Christians so much. They'll just be thrilled. I will guarantee if you get up and say something and you tell the Lord what you think of Him, one of the older brothers will come up to you afterwards and tell you how much they appreciated it. And they may also come up and give you some constructive criticism and advice. Take it. They're just trying to help you, but they'll be thrilled that you've done it. And so I want to encourage you in these things. And I want to encourage you, the Bible says the Father seeketh such for worshippers. He's on the lookout for worshippers. And my question is, are you going to find them in this room? I think we've got the qualifications. We're saved. That's a requirement. But are we really worshippers? That's what the Lord is looking for. He's looking for new priests, believer priests, that will offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to Him. Thank you for your listening. And remember, if you've got questions, please put them in the box. We'll try and deal with them. And if you don't put any questions in there, I'll assume that you understood everything I said. And that would surprise me immensely. Okay? So don't be afraid to do that. Let's just pause and pray. Father, we're just thankful for the privilege, the highest privilege of using our bodies, our lips, our lives, to worship Thee, to be sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices that are offered to Thee. Father, we're thankful that we can speak to Thee of Thy lovely Son. And as we do that, that we know that an aroma ascends into Thy very presence. And we'll hear that resounding response, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Thank you again for this time and for the people here. In Jesus' name, amen.